Today we're going to look at this word called justification. Okay, justification. Justification is a big word, but as we go through, you realize it's so important in our Christian life and Christian faith. Okay, we must understand justification. Okay, so let's have a word of prayer before we start. Let's have a word of prayer before we dive in, understand this word of the gospel. Lord, thank you. The Lord, almost 2,000 years ago, you came on the planet Earth simply because, Lord, you were seeking and to save those people who are lost. And so, Lord, this morning we want to thank you that we can come into your presence to learn of your precious word. The Father, we will not depart from your word because it is the lamp to our feet, light to our path. It is the anchor of our lives. It is the foundation, Lord, of everything that we do. Father, we thank you that through the Bible, we can see the life of Christ, what he did for us. And finally, when he died on the cross, on the third day, he rose again, Lord, to defy even, Lord, death and sin and hell, so that when whoever will trust him will have eternal life. Heavenly Father, today, as we just learn, in the next 45 minutes or so, an hour, look at the whole area of justification, of what it means for us, and that, Father, we will understand more, Lord, of the greatness of your love, and also, Lord, the strength of our Christian faith, and why, Lord, we know that we are on our way to heaven. We thank you for what you're going to do. Bless the children upstairs as well as they learn your word. May they not only have moral principles for life, may they have Christ as their foundation, Lord, as they seek the truth. We thank you for this opportunity we have. Open our eyes to your word. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I'll just take one reference. Okay, the first verse over there is an important verse, all right? Okay, let's begin there. Okay, let's read together Job chapter 25, verse 4 to 5. Okay, let's begin there. Ready? 1, 2, begin. How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. In this first passage, these two verses, Job asked the question, how can a man be pure with God? How can a man be justified with God? Okay? The Bible is clear that all men are sinners and guilty before God. Yes? We agree with that. We are sinners. We have sinned. And therefore, when we stand, please understand this, we are accountable for our sin, whatever that we have done. Okay? And so, when Job actually asked the question, how then can a man be justified with God? Okay? He makes a very clear statement that all men are accountable to God for their sin. Okay? And there is no way we can be justified with God. Okay? On a few counts. One, God knows everything that we've done. And so we cannot lie about our sin. Okay? We cannot cover up our sin. And you know what? God not only knows our sin in the action, God also knows our sin in our hearts, what we have done, what we have said, and even our intentions, God knows. So there is no way of escaping God. And so that's why Job said, how can a man be justified with God? And how can he be clean that is born of a woman? This verse, this part here, clearly teaches what? You can make notes along the way in your Bible if you like. Clearly teaches that we are born sinners. Okay, we are born sinners. How can he be clean that is born of a woman? Because we are all born sinners. We inherited the sinful nature of Adam. Okay, you know, he goes further than that. You see the widespread implication of sin. Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. Recognize one thing. When Adam and Eve sinned, it infected God's entire universe. You know, let's stop and think about that for a while. What we did, or rather what Adam and Eve did, infected the entire universe. So much so that there are a lot of what we call degeneration happening. Okay? Death came, all right? Then things get broken up. If you leave a flower, a nice flower here for a while, even the white petals will become a different color. Okay? If you leave white paper by itself, over time it becomes yellow. You leave meat out in the open, it becomes bad. Why? Because of sin. A lot of people actually say this. That's very simplistic. But that's the truth. The reason why there's morality, decay, and things like this, all because of sin, okay? So even the stars, even the universe is not pure in God's sight. Alright, the universe out there. That's the extent. When we think of that, please recognize the seriousness of our sin. Every time we sin, there is a consequence, either to ourselves, definitely to ourselves, but you know, our sin can affect other people as well. And this is so important. You know, young people, as you grow up, when I was young, I wasn't taught this, just know that we sin, but no, when we actually sin, it does affect. When a young child disobeys, it breaks the heart of the parent, for example. No matter how young, 3, 4, 5 years old, can you imagine the heart of a parent in a mall when I want, they shout and scream, and of course, ultimately the parent may give in, but then the child have won that battle, but you know what, it breaks the heart of the parent. Because over time, you begin to realize this child is actually not being obedient. Okay? So, men are sinners before God. Okay? And this is an important thing. So, if we cannot be justified before God, the next logical thing is what? We're on our way to a lake of fire. Alright? Bible says the wages of sin is death. Okay? That's very clear. Okay? Please understand this. All sin must be punished. Every sin must be punished. Because if God is God, all sin must be punished. We cannot get away from sin. We may think we get away from sin, but one day before the righteous judgment bar of God, all sin will be exposed. Every single sin, including sin of your heart, your words, your action, your intentions even, will be brought out. Okay, I remember one evangelist was preaching and he was singing to the choir members. He says, it's not what note you are on. He pointed to the choir. The choir is quite big. He was preaching this about being repentant from life. He said, it's not important what note you are on. In other words, what note you are singing. It's important why you're on that note. It's important why. Are you trying to sing the high notes because you want people to praise you? Or is it because you want to praise God? All right, so we have to be clear. Now, coming down, we are all not justified before God, because that means the word not justified simply means we are declared guilty before God. Okay, we are guilty, and therefore we will need to go to a place called the lake of fire. Okay, but then in Romans chapter 3, the next verse that comes down, okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 25 and 26. I want us to understand this passage. This passage is so important because it represents in two verses everything that Jesus did for this entire world. Okay, from the time of Adam and Eve all the way to the last person that will ever be born. Okay, in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, 26, let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. Whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Now, these are two long verses. What does it mean? Okay, I'll step by step take it, then after I go into the meaning of justification. Okay, God set Jesus, referring to Jesus, to be the propitiation. What's propitiation? What's meaning of propitiation? Propitiation means we have sinned against God. God is angry at our sin. God's anger against sin must be appeased. In other words, there must be payment for that sin. If it is not paid for, we have to pay for it. Okay? Otherwise, God's anger against sin will not be appeased. So Jesus, when he died on the cross, was the propitiation. Jesus appeased God's anger on our sin because Jesus paid 100% price for sin. Does that make sense? So God actually made Jesus to be the propitiation for us. Okay? When we believe in what? Through faith in his blood. When we believe that Jesus, in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, 26, those who just come in, when Jesus actually, when we put faith in the finished work of Christ through His blood, we have appeased God. Or rather, Jesus have appeased God, our sin. Or rather, Jesus have appeased God. Okay? Because of our sin, Jesus died for us. When Jesus died for us, He appeased God. Does it make sense? Okay, now, the next part is important because He said, to declare His righteousness for the forgiveness of sins that are past. Some people say, Brother Johnny or whoever, if God is so just, how come He let all these sins pass? How come He don't punish all these sins? You know, in the past, for example, do you know that all the Old Testament saints who believed in God, they don't get to go to heaven straight away? They don't go to heaven straight away. You know why? Because their sins haven't been paid for, and therefore they are not eligible to go there. Okay, so where did they go? They go to a place called Abraham's bosom. Does it make sense? All right, it's like a holding place. And so every year in the Old Testament, they are given the opportunity to appease God's. God actually says, all right, since you haven't had the perfect payment, I'm going to allow you every year to give a lamb for each of your family, okay, for a burnt offering or a sin offering, okay? You give it every year to cover up your sin. To cover up your sin. But the sin is not paid for yet. It's just to cover up. Kind of like paying your interest. Does it make sense? You haven't paid the main amount, you're just paying your interest. You haven't paid the whole thing yet, just pay your interest, okay? So, but when Jesus died, the Bible says to declare His righteousness against all the sin over the thousands of years of sin, God says that through Jesus Christ and our faith in His blood, when He died on the cross, to declare God's righteousness for the forgiveness of sins that are past. So when Jesus died, every sin beginning with Adam and Eve was paid for. Okay? Because in the past, the sins were actually covered up. God tolerated it. It's through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believe in Jesus. So when Jesus died at the cross on that day, and He rose again, the first sin of Adam to the sin of the last person that will be born, Jesus covered the whole range. Every single sin that have been committed and ever will be committed was covered by Christ. Does that make sense? That means your sin, my sin, the sin that you will commit tomorrow has already been paid for as a Christian. Does that make sense? You know, this is such a blessing. If we have never received Christ into our hearts, our sin has never been forgiven, and one day we will need to stand before God to be judged for that sin. Okay? I don't know about you. I think it's more logical for me to accept someone's payment than to one day have to pay ourselves at the judgment bar. Okay? Any questions? Okay, going on, Romans 4 verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now this is an important verse. Many people think that they can go to heaven through good works. The Bible is very clear. If you do not work, that means you do not try to work for your salvation, but trust Christ, the person that will justify the ungodly. Your belief, your faith in Christ is considered righteousness, considered for righteousness. Okay? So today we want to look at the meaning of justification. Remember, the premise of this is that we are all guilty before God. We are all enemies of God, not because God was an enemy with us, but we are fighting God. Okay? Everyone who's ever been born fights God. You know how I know? Simple. When an instruction is given, I don't listen. Because the authority is of God. But if you don't listen to the instruction, we rebel against God. Okay? And remember, all rules are given for our good. Think about that. All rules are given for our good. When we put the seatbelt on, it's to protect us. Some people say, very leceh, very hard to find. But you know, when it comes to an accident, the seatbelt will save your life. Does it make sense? And so we have to actually understand the wisdom of God when it comes to rules. So that's why God gave parents, God gave pastors, youth leaders, Sunday school teachers, whoever that works with people, to give those rules to protect these people. Okay? So what is the meaning of justification? Okay, we just go through that. Feel free to ask questions. Okay, Sunday school is the time to ask questions. During preaching time, it's actually non-negotiable. Okay, we just listen to the word of God and let God speak to our hearts. Okay, so Sunday school, just be open, ask as many questions as you want. Meaning of justification. Justification means it is the forgiveness of sin and the declaration that a guilty party is innocent and therefore free from guilt and punishment. More specifically, it is the act of God's grace, or grace, by which God pardons the sinner and accepts him as righteous on account of the atonement of Christ. Any questions on the definition? It's very simple. We are all sinners, but justification is this. God forgives our sin, and God says and treats us as if we have never sinned. That's what it means. It's as if we have never sinned. Yes, God does know our sin, but when we trust Christ and say, look, God, there's nothing I can do to pay for my sin. I accept Jesus as my personal Savior. He will wash away my sin. God, on the account of Christ, looks at us and says, you are declared innocent. You are allowed to go free. Okay? Do we still have sin in our life? Yes. But you know, as far as God is concerned, you're acquitted. Because someone else took your place. Does that make sense? This is so, so important. Everyone who truly trusted Christ, you're in that position. Your sin will never be held against you anymore. Why? Because it was all punished and paid for by Christ. You know, that's the hope of us as believers. If you think about that, what's the alternative? You stand in the judgment, you stand at the, the stand, is it? Or the dock in the courtroom. Is it called a dock? It's called a dock, right? Okay, so I stand there, and God looks at me, and says, you're guilty. I say, guilty, law. I pay for it, law. You don't want to listen. But what God offers, I have someone else who is willing to pay for you. Would you accept that? Two responses. The one. I pay for my own sin. All right? Eternity in the lake of fire. Alternative? Christ's payment for sin. And we accept. They say, yes, I'll be silly not to accept what Jesus has done for me. I say, yeah, okay. You sure? Yes, I accept what Jesus has done for me. And then you want God to say, okay, you're free because you accepted the payment that's already been paid. That's us as Christians. You know, that's such a wonderful thought. Yesterday, during the Filipino service, the preacher was saying he's not worthy to preach. You know, all of us are not worthy to preach. But you know what? I know one of the most loved passages that for me is just a phrase, God has made us acceptable. He has made us acceptable. We were unlovely, we were a sinner, but God made us acceptable. As we trust Him, say, yes, you're not accepted as my child. Okay? It's an act of grace which God pardons the sinner and accepts him as righteous. We become righteous on account of the atonement of Christ. When we understand this properly, always remember our starting point was we were sinners deserving of hell. But when God in His love says, because you by faith trust me, I accept you as my son. Wow. Okay, we deserve to be there, but yet God accepted us. Christian, this is our basic life of Christ. That's the starting point, okay? Look at Acts chapter 13, which is over there in your notes. Be known unto you, therefore, men and women, brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things. In other words, everything that you've done against God, when you put faith in Christ, you're justified. Okay, it's just as if you've never sinned, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. All right, any questions there? Okay, let's move on, all right? Okay, note that we receive two things. We receive the forgiveness of sins and we receive justification. In other words, God in the same stroke says, you are forgiven of all your sins and I accept you as righteous at the same time. Okay? In an earthly court, a judge cannot... Okay, this is interesting. I'll just reading through. In an earthly court, do you realize one thing? The judge cannot forgive and justify at the same time. If the judge forgive you, it means that you are guilty in the first place. Yes? If a judge actually forgive you... And by the way, no court can forgive, huh? The role of the court is to judge. It's never to forgive. But if the judge can forgive, it means that that person is guilty. Okay? And someone has to pay for that. But the judge don't have the power to do that. Alright? But if the judge justifies the person. On the other hand, if he justifies, this person actually don't need forgiveness. Because if he justifies, then he's never done wrong. He's acquitted. Okay? Only Christ is able to both justify and forgive us completely. Why? Because he has forgiven that sin and he has paid for that sin. Thank God for that. Alright? So, understand? That's why in Romans 8 verse 1, what does the verse say? Therefore, there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not of the flesh but of the Spirit. Okay, now we're going to touch on how are we justified. Let's turn to Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Maybe I'll get a few people to read so we can move on a bit more. Okay, Brother Joshua Kok, Romans 3, 20. Okay. Just jump. Okay, Brother Tim, if you can take Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Okay, and if Brother June, you can take Galatians 3, 11. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Okay, by the law is the knowledge of sin. After this, we'll touch on that. Galatians 2:16. Okay, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We are justified by the faith of Christ. Galatians 3:11. Okay, being justified in Romans chapter 3 verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law, in other words, if you do the good things, you don't lie, you don't cheat, that's what the law says, don't lie, you don't cheat, you don't commit adultery, are we being justified? No. The Mosaic law is just given as the law. It doesn't have any healing or curing or saving properties. It's either you keep it and you are safe, or you break it and you are condemned. There's no saving quality there. Okay? So when God gave the Ten Commandments, it was to show men that they can never live up to the law. Alright? And that's why it's very clear in the Romans chapter 3, verse 20, for by the law, you understand what sin is. Okay? Thou shalt not steal. I share with you on Friday, there was this young girl who asked, why must we be honest? For the girl to ask that, it means what? I don't want to keep the law. Why can't I be dishonest? Okay? So, but with the law is the knowledge of sin. When you understand God's law, then you realize what sin is. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but the faith of Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. These three verses put together simply says, no one by good deeds can ever get to heaven. No one by good deeds can ever have their sins forgiven. If I'm condemned as a murderer, no amount of charitable works I do is not going to save us from death row. Does that make sense? I need to pay for that sin, and the only way to pay for that sin is hang. That's what it means. Please understand this as you grow up. This world will tell you that, never mind, just cover up. Remember, just do a little bit here, just kind of buay chi, kind of add a little bit, what do you call that? How do you say it? Makeup, okay? You don't make up for sin. When you've killed someone, how are you going to make up for sin? You can't make up for sin. You can't make up for murdering someone by working 10,000 hours for Ministry of Social Affairs or something like that. No, you can't do that. The way you pay for the sin of the murder is to die. Okay? The way you pay for fine, all right? Right now, the stipulated, if you throw litter, you're fined $500, etc. You cannot say, no, I'll do other things. No, it's stipulated, you litter, it's fine, $500, you've got to pay the $500. Otherwise, you give $1, $10, you do charity work, it's not going to work. You have to pay the fine. Does that make sense? So is it with God. Okay? Every sin has its just punishment, right? So the Word of God makes it clear that no one is justified by his own effort, okay? In Luke chapter 18, verse 11, let's turn there, okay? This was the era of the Pharisee, and this is so important. Luke, everything in the Bible is important. Luke 18, talking about justification, and the comparison here in Luke 18 is about the Pharisee and the tax collector, the publican, okay? In Luke chapter 18, verse 10 first. Two men went up into a temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. Okay, the Pharisee is one who thinks he's so good. And the publican, of course, one is a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Oh God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterous, or even as this publican. Can you imagine? That he's so proud before God. Thank you. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Aren't I a good man? But then, what did the publican do? Looking at verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. He smote upon his breast, saying, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. A person who genuinely trusts Christ will come to a point to say, no matter what things I do, it's not good enough for God. And he will say, God, all I can ask you for is not justice. Do you realize when you come before God, you don't want his justice, you want his mercy, because we're all sinners. And all, God, have mercy on me. And notice what Jesus said about this man. Okay, in verse 14, I tell you that this man went down to his house, what? Justified. You know what it means? It means God accepted the publican. Why? Because of his broken heart. Because of his humility. But this Pharisee says, I'm good. But God, can you find a better person than me? And that was his. And God said, excuse me. You missed the whole point. No one is accepted with God because of sin. But when the publican says, have mercy on me, the Bible clearly says, Jesus says, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Okay? So, a few things here. What I wanted to do is I'd like you all to actually find out from the verses there. Okay, the verses are already there. Maybe in groups of three. See, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. There's six. Maybe in groups of three, or maybe just gather together, maybe this group. Okay, you take the first one. We are just, who's the author of justification? Okay, then Sir Allison, up to maybe this whole group. What's the principle of justification? Okay, maybe Brother Henry and Gideon and Joe. What is the ground of justification? Okay, and then if Brother Aldwin and that group there, together with maybe Jacob, the two lines. What is the condition of justification? All right, and then if there's a stranger there, sorry, Brother Howard, and maybe the next that group lah, huh? What is the guarantee of justification? And then lastly, we'll touch on the evidence of justification, okay? So you take about 2 minutes, just read the verse, and then after that, we just shout out the answers, okay? So if that team there can just, each of you take one verse and read those verses, okay? Then after that, come up with the word for it, all right? So that at least we cover the verses, which is important. We need to know our faith is in the Word of God. Okay, are we ready? Is everyone ready? If you're ready, just look up so I know you're done. Some of you are still looking for. Okay, we will have group one. Okay, who is the author of justification? Read the verse, and then after that, give us the answer.
Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth.
Okay, so the author of justification is?
We are justified by God.
Justified by God. Okay, the Bible is very clear. Can anyone on this whole wide world, I just want to hold that thought for a while. Do you realize, in the eyes of men, we can be as sinful can be. But when we have trusted Christ, the verse says, who shall lay any charge to God's elect? You know, who? If God justified us, no one on planet Earth has a right to condemn us. Now, based on what, maybe we have done really wrong things, and people may insult us and all that, that one we cannot help. But you know what? In reality, when we have trusted Christ, all our sins are gone. And God justifies us and accepts us. But it doesn't mean we will not. Sometimes we do have to suffer the consequences of what we've done. But we can rest assured. Because I've repented of my sin, God accepts me and I'm justified. Right? The author of justification is none other than God Himself. where we trust Him as our Savior and repent of our sins. All right? Okay, what is the principle of justification? Can you read the verses? And then after that, what is the principle?
Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We are justified by grace.
We are justified by grace. The Bible says, Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The word freely means there's nothing attached to it. Once we trust God's grace, we are justified. There's nothing attached to it. Okay? I just read Titus 3 verse 7, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Once we have been justified, meaning that we are declared innocent by God, although we are guilty, God, based on what Jesus has done, says, you are innocent. And He declares us free from our sin. You know, I don't know about you, a person who is so overladen with sin, and so maybe, you know, I don't know about you, but sometimes in the past, there are some people whose heart is so trapped by their past that they can't move on. And everything, they try to move on, but you know, that thing is always there. But when they realize, hey, if the Lord Jesus can take away this burden from me, the burden has to be forgiven, the sin has to be forgiven. And God says, if you come to me, I'll freely declare you innocent by my grace. All right? How about you? That is such a wonderful thing, especially for murderers or drug traffickers, people who have, or maybe just even in the family, things may have happened in the past, and maybe we've done wrong. But when we look back, say, this is so, I'm so guilty about it. But when we trust Christ, and He declares us, you're free. You know, the burden is lifted from the heart, okay? We are actually justified by His grace. That's the principle of justification. There's nothing we can do to declare ourselves innocent before God. No works, only by grace, all right? The next one was the ground of justification.
We are justified by blood, okay. The ground of justification.
Okay.
Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul.
Okay.
Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission.
Okay, without the shedding of blood, there is the word remission has the idea of forgiveness. Have no forgiveness. Okay.
1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin.
Okay, we are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, and this is a very important principle. The Bible is clear throughout the Bible. There are people today who say we are justified by the death of Christ. No, the Bible says we are justified by the blood of Christ. Okay, a holy God must have a righteous basis on which to justify ungodly sinners. And when the blood was shed, remember in the Old Testament, they would actually kill the lamb, take the blood, and sprinkle on the mercy seat. Once they sprinkle on the mercy seat, it shows acceptance. It's a covenant. Okay? In the same way, when Jesus bled, His blood was the basis upon which God, when He sees the blood, when we trusted Christ, He will sprinkle the blood on us, and we are declared pure and holy before God. Right? So the basis of our justification is the blood that was shed. Okay? As you grow up, young teenagers and young persons, as you grow up, there will be teachings that will come in and they'll tell you, oh, you're justified by the death of Christ. And they are saying the blood and the death are interchangeable. I'm sorry, the Bible is very clear. In Leviticus 17:11, it is the blood that maketh atonement for the sin. It's so clear. We cannot change from that. All right? Leviticus 17:11. I learned this in the Bible Institute in the 1990s. Please don't forget this verse. That is the basis of your salvation. When Jesus shed His blood, it was to pay for our sin. Okay? And that is the reason why we can be justified. When God saw that blood was shed, the principle is this, the innocent dying for the guilty. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned? When Adam and Eve sinned, they dressed themselves in fig leaves. And what God did, said, that's not good enough. God actually took and made them coats of skin. And so the very clear implication is, where did he get coats of skin? There was a lamb that had to be killed, the skin taken off and cover men. The principle of the innocent dying for the guilty is all throughout Scripture. Okay. Every year when the Jewish people take the lamb and slain it, interesting, the lamb must be your own. And guess who kills the lamb? To atone for your sin? You have to take the innocent lamb yourself and then slit the throat. And God made it so you need to remember how dreadful sin is. Okay, that time I think it was Jacob, myself, my children, I shared before here, when they actually slit the throat and when the blood came out, it's like someone just switched on the tap in the hose and all the blood. It's very scary. Okay? But when God saw the blood that was shed on the cross, he says what? I'm satisfied. It's paid for. Not that God was satisfied that Jesus' blood was shed, but he's satisfied that the payment is completed. Amen? And when Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, the word it is finished in the Greek is actually an accounting term, meaning everything has been paid for. So when we trust Christ, your guilt and your sin of the past, it's all gone. Amen? And one day when you stand before the Savior, you know what he says? I saw the blood. You're free. The dying of Christ is Christ taking our place. But the atonement of our sin has to be made through the blood. And both have to be taken together, I agree with you. The death of Christ is Jesus dying in our place. But Jesus could have died by drowning. He could have died by strangulation, and there could no blood be shed. Can I say this? If that's the case, then our sins are not paid for, according to the Old Testament law and what God intended. But when Jesus died, he took our place in hell. But when the blood was shed, our sins satisfied the justice of God on sin. Does that make sense? So we deserve to go to hell, but Jesus died in our place. But now in the process, he shed his blood to satisfy the just demands of the law. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And therefore, it has to be shed. Does that make sense? Because the wages of sin is death, so Jesus took our place. But if he died by strangulation and drowning, I mean, there's some of the examples that people gave. If Jesus died by strangulation or drowning, there will be no blood. And therefore, he will not fulfill the just requirements of the Mosaic law. But blood has to be shed. Because Leviticus 17:11 says, for the blood maketh the atonement for the soul. Okay? Or definitely important, because he took our place, but in order to get sins forgiven, the blood must be shed. Okay? Because there are some people who are saying, oh, just the death of Christ is sufficient. Currently, John MacArthur is one of them, some of us, or maybe the Protestant camp, have gone down the track of saying, no, it's not the blood, or they intermingle the both. But in the scriptures, it's very clear, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. But when Jesus died, he took our place. But when he shed his blood, he forgave our sin. And both have to come together. The life of the flesh is in the blood. The Bible says, Leviticus 17:11. So which means, if you are dead, you need blood infused to make you alive. And I believe God uses that symbolism to tell us in the Old Testament, I think the Old Testament, God just says the life of the flesh is in the blood. Why blood? You need to ask God. Okay? But it's quite clear, if I'm running out of blood, I'm going to die. When you infuse the blood, it makes alive. I think even in the Chinese rituals, it is to appease the anger, which is actually similar to Christianity. You kill, but the Bible teaches clearly it was the blood that maketh atonement. Why blood? I can't answer you. It's just stated in scripture. Okay, I'm not wiser than God. Yeah, I understand what you're trying to say. I wouldn't go as far as to say whether it's symbolic or not. All I know is, when the blood is shed, God said it will wash away our sin. I'm not too sure whether it's magical. I believe in something spiritual, because sin has to be extracted out of the man. Sin has to be dealt with in some way. It could be that in the justice of God, this is the process. Once the process is done, the blood has been shed, it's been paid for, God accepts that as a covenant. It's part of the covenant. It's just like if I owe Brother Henry $20, otherwise he take me to, if I don't pay the $20, whether the $20 is symbolic or not, but it's important to him. Once he settle it, it's over. Okay, so does that make sense? I know what you're trying to say. There's nothing, let me just say this, whatever is taught in the Bible, it happens, it's true. Okay, and I believe this based on what Brother Desmond is trying to ask. We have to pay for our sin. And God states it very clearly, the payment must be in blood. When Jesus died on the cross, his blood was shed. And on the basis of Jesus' blood, and we accept his, that's why you say, accept his finished work. We accept whatever Jesus has done for us, his death, his burial and his resurrection and his shed blood. We accept everything that Jesus has done, and on the token of our faith in that, God absolves us of all sin. God declares us not guilty. And we can live free in our conscience because we are made free. Does that make sense? It's actually a covenant. So if this happens, this will happen. If we accept Christ as our Savior, trusting in his blood to wash away our sins, then in our part, God will keep his part of the covenant. I forgive you, you are declared innocent, you are free. But if we choose not to, then we're not free. Does that make sense? Yeah. I agree with you today. I think what Brother Desmond is concerned about today, many churches or even I think the Roman Catholic Church actually uses it as a something magical happens when you take the blood. It's just covenant that God requires. There's a requirement for payment. Once it's done, we are sinless. Okay? Okay, let's move on. The next one is, we are justified by, the next one, the condition of justification. Don't be shy. Okay. Come right. Come right, Francis. Yeah.
Romans 3:22-28.
Okay.
Romans 3:22-28. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, okay. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law.
So the condition of justification is faith. All right, the scriptures is very clear. Okay, there's nothing added to salvation except by faith. Okay, any questions? In Romans 5 verse 1, you just look across, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, the Bible is very, very clear on that as well. Okay, the next one, the last one, the guarantee of justification. What's the guarantee of justification?
Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification.
Okay.
We are justified by Jesus' resurrection.
Amen, we are justified. Do you know today, okay, we celebrate the Resurrection Sunday, resurrection of Christ. Do you realize if Jesus have never rose from the dead, you and I are on our way to hell? Everything that Jesus have said up to the time he died may be true. All his miracles may be true. All his parables may be, all his works may be true. All his words may be true. But if he have never rose from the dead, you and I are still in our sins. We are on our way to hell. The reason why Jesus have to be raised from the dead is because he has to justify and show his power over sin, death, and hell. Death cannot hold him. And so when he rose from the dead, it shows he has defeated sin, he has defeated death, which is the result of sin. Does that make sense? And when Jesus rose from the dead, when we put our faith in Christ, in the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Why? He rose from the dead. Therefore, the guarantee of our justification is the resurrection. If we have no resurrection, there is no Christianity, and there is no faith, and there's no heaven, and we're on our way to hell. All right? And the guarantee of our justification is, the Bible says he was raised again for our justification. To prove once and for all that everything he said was true. And that's why you cannot take my salvation away from me, not because I'm strong, but because he rose from the dead. Amen? He is able to keep me. All right? Any questions? All right, let's move on to the last one. This is my... I kept it together so we are justified by works. Uh-oh. The evidence of justification. Okay, the reason why... I was just having a discussion with another brother today. We must understand this. Once we trust Christ, the works will come. The cause of works, a spiritual works coming out of life, is not because we need to do it to be saved. Okay, are we clear on that? Works cannot save. We just noticed that. But the Bible did say in James chapter 2, let's turn there. If you compare Romans, that's why Martin Luther actually said that James is in a piece of straw. It has no basis because it talks about works. But actually, James, if you read it carefully, is not talking about works for salvation. He's talking about works as the result of your salvation. Because many of the Jewish people are saying they are saved, but they are not continuing to serve God. They live their own life. They are proud. Remember in James chapter 3, they talk about they will use their tongue to curse people. They will bless people. They will curse people. James chapter 4, talking about they themselves living their own life. But James is saying, look, if you're genuinely a Christian, you've committed to the faith of Christ, then the works will follow. That's what he's trying to say. Okay? Remember, I cannot emphasize it, but works do not save. If our intention is, oh, I need to go to heaven, therefore I need to get baptized, I need to give money to the church, I need to help the old lady cross the street, I need to keep my mouth quiet every time I want to scold bad words, or something like that. If my intention is that, then that's not salvation. But if after I'm a Christian, okay, Lord, you have saved me, I'm so thankful. Help me, Lord, to serve you. That's salvation. Does that make sense? What if the person doesn't keep the faith? How do you know he doesn't keep the faith? I can't answer you that. Only God can. There must be a reason why you would change. I have had people who, I think my wife and I would know, there was one man who went to the States, joined the Bible college, come back because he was suffering from severe arthritis, and somehow he said, if any God can heal me, I will follow that. And then apparently he had a cup of water, he burned some of this Buddhist thing, and then and then he changed. Is he safe? This is another long discussion we can have. But going from scripture, when a Christian truly, put it this way, if I'm a Tan in my family, I'll always be a Tan. I'll always remember that I'm a Tan. It won't be easy for me to change, irregardless of anything. When we are born again of the Spirit of God, it's very hard to answer that question because we are going into areas that only God knows. I'll say it very clearly. Okay? However, at the same time, if you look at the faith of those people who are genuinely Christians, nothing can shake them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, King, you can kill me, we'll still trust God. Okay? Of course, we can go into little detail. What if the person's faith is not strong? That one we don't know. It's very hard for us to answer. You know what? I can encourage you, focus on the clear examples and follow that. Because many people, I hope we don't try to live in the unclear and try to justify whether we are safe or not. No, why don't you stay in the clear? Okay? So I honestly can answer you. I know there are some people who say if you don't keep the faith, you die and go to hell. Lot is one person. You know Lot in the Bible? There's a clearest example. If you study Lot, Lot was a man who would be willing to give his two daughters to be violated by men in the city so that he can preserve his hospitality to the angels. Okay, you got two daughters. Would you give your daughter to any man to be violated? No way. And you would think that, Lord, you are despicable. But the Bible says in the book of 1 Peter that he is righteous Lot. Just Lot. He's saved. But you know, the things that goes on in the heart of the man, you don't know. Because the key, clearest example of righteous Lot, number one, God called him righteous. Number two, Lot in his heart struggled like crazy. He was vexed with the conversation of the lost. But you know what? He had no influence. That he didn't even have influence over his own sons-in-law in his own house. That was how backslided Lot became. That even when he told his son, when he finally realized judgment is coming, if you read Genesis 19, he told his sons-in-law, "Hey, God's going to destroy this city. Let's go." The Bible says the son-in-law laughed at him. In other words, as a Christian for over 20 years, knowing Abraham. Abraham was his uncle, a great spiritual example. But Lot was so backslided. Do you realize he lost everything? He lost his house. He lost his daughters later on to incest. He lost his two sons-in-law to judgment. He lost his wife as well. He lost everything. You know what? He lost his testimony. Okay? Will he finally be saved? I don't know. And I don't think it is our job as believers to judge that. Sometimes it's very tempting to judge, is this person safe or not? We can actually pray if we are concerned for that person to go to that person. Okay? So practically speaking, let's look at James chapter 2. Let's go from the scriptures so that we can see what the scriptures teach. Okay? There will be many, many other variations and permutations, but I think we need to control our thoughts to be controlled by the scriptures and think along those lines. James chapter 2 verse 20, the Bible says, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is meaningless, is dead." Doesn't mean anything. The word dead means necrotic, corrupted. Okay? And then, interestingly, James goes on to say, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" So does that mean that Abraham, after he has actually put his son on the altar, then he was justified? James was highlighting that God actually saw the reality of his faith when he actually he believed so much that he was willing to give his son. And if you're a genuine child of God, God's going to test that again and again. Because you know why? God wants to bring out the reality of faith. Okay? And then, he says, "Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way?" Those who understand the story of Rahab had to betray her own country to prove her faith. And to many people say that she's actually rejecting her own country, betraying her own country, but actually she's putting her faith in God. And as a result of that, the best evidence of that is to betray her country. Okay? Now, to actually be clear, when a person is saved as a believer, we justify our Christian faith before men through our works. Because justification by faith is before God. God sees our heart. He knows we are saved. But how do we tell someone else that we are saved? It's through what you do. In fact, don't minus this. When we become a Christian, even Jesus says, "Let your what? Light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God." The purpose of justification by works is not to justify your salvation, it's to justify it before men that I'm a Christian, you can see my works, I'm staying from sin, I'm serving God, my focus is to follow Christ. Anything in between, you can justify it all you want. It is not going to have the weight. Okay. I would go as far as to say this. It may not mean that you are not saved, but you have to do a lot of convincing, number one. Number two, you have to really examine your faith, because if it doesn't, it shows up in a genuine desire to follow God. Sometimes we need to grow in our faith. That's why we need fathers, mothers to guide. And you know what, children? If your mom and dad wants to guide, allow them to guide. It shows your willingness to follow God. Okay? But when all we do with this is to push, we don't want to follow. And that's why Paul actually tells us to examine ourselves to see if we have faith. Okay? So this is actually interesting, because works are the evidence of your faith. Whenever there's real faith, it will be followed by works. There was someone who said this, we do not need works to be saved, because it's salvation by faith, right? But genuine faith will always result in works. It will always result in works. No matter how slow it is, you can see the person's attitude change, you can see the person's life change, and we'll talk about that in the service afterwards. You know, the Bible actually says, when we are justified, our faith is made real by our works. It's clear. Okay? And I would actually be very, very clear. I believe with all my heart, consistent with the scripture, everyone who trusted Christ in the Bible, their lives showed in their works. Okay? And it's not their works that save, but it's the evidence of their works. Does that make sense? Okay? Any questions? Okay? We can discuss a bit more about Gideon. It's an important thing. Okay? It's important because we want to be careful. We talked about it a few weeks ago, but we want to be careful that as a church, the faith is very clear. Salvation is by grace through faith. Nothing else. But what we are saying is, in the day in which we live, everyone is calling themselves Christians. They smoke and drink, they womanize, they steal, and they say all kinds of bad words and tell dirty jokes, and they are still saved. And so as Christians, we kind of scratch our head. So there's one camp that goes to the extreme, talk about lordship salvation. Alright? But then that's not scriptural, because it says that if you don't declare God, Jesus as Lord, then you're not saved at all. Okay? But on the other hand, another group of people say, well, I'm safe. Well, I really am sure I'm safe. Does that really matter? If there's no works to show it, you can say, but does your works actually back up your life? All right? So that's something that we have to be quite clear about. Okay? Any questions? So may I just, it's never to cause doubt. But remember, the scriptures do teach, as a believer, our life, when we get saved, need to be issues out in works. Example, works of baptism, because you want to obey God. And it is the reason is because I have trusted Christ. What's my next step? Like, for example, if I go to a secondary school, what's the next step? Listen, get the timetable, buy my uniform, join CCA, etc. It's part and parcel of me being a Christian. It's not that I've earned my salvation, I'm already enrolled. That's what I do after that. I heard an evangelist one, this make it so clear for me. He says that last time when he was actually not a Christian, he enjoys nightclubs, he enjoys the singer rock music, all that. Okay? But then after he became a Christian, there was one time he went to a baseball game or soccer, I can't remember, in America. And when he was there, people were shouting and screaming and rock music and all that. And he felt very uncomfortable there. And he said, no, that's not my crowd. My crowd is with God's people. And he highlighted one thing we were told, because my nature is no longer with this crowd. Because God has changed my nature. My nature is with God's people. And when that is, if that is true, the question we need to ask ourselves, which are we most comfortable with? All right, this is just an evidence. But the Bible did say that through our works, which is consistent with our faith, it will prove that we are Christians. All right? That's what the scriptures teach. And I believe we just need to follow what the scriptures teach. Okay? Any questions? Okay, let me just quickly finish the last few points you can fill in. There are seven. What are the results of justification? All right? There are seven of them in Romans 5. Let's turn there. I'll just quickly go through them, all right? Because time is up. But I just want to finish that so that we don't kind of keep over. Okay? The first thing, we're at peace with God. We're at peace with God. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This peace, in the context, is a peace treaty. We were enemies of God. But when we say, we put a white flag and say, Lord, we surrender. You're right, I'm wrong. And we sign a peace treaty with God. And then we go into that relationship with God. Okay, this is a peace treaty. This peace represents that with God, we're no longer fighting with Him. We accepted Him, number one. Number two, the peace of God, after we have made peace with God, God then gives us His peace. So that when we go through the trials and difficulties, God is able to give us the strength to go through that. Does that make sense? So we have to be very clear. This peace represents our relationship with God is secured. But then when we go through the difficult times, in Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7 and 8, which is not there, that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and mind in Christ. That is a different peace. It's a peace of your heart as you go through the trials, that because I've made peace with God, He's my Father now, I can have God's peace to to help me through the difficulties in life. Does that make sense? So two different ones. Okay, we have peace with God. One result of justification. We no longer are fighting with God. Okay? We have gained free access by faith. Verse 2. The Bible says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace when we stand. What does that mean? The word access means that we actually have an entrance or welcome into the presence of God. Last time we were rejected by God because of our sin, but because of our justification, we can come freely into His presence. Why? Because we belong to Him now. Okay? Number 3, we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 2, and we rejoice in the hope. The hope has the idea of the second coming. It refers to the assurance which we have of God in our lives. Okay? That one day we will be with God. In point number 4, we also rejoice in our sufferings. Okay? The sufferings. And also studying this is interesting. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory or we boast in tribulation. What do you mean boast in tribulation? Now, so when we go through the trials, we are able to see that. Before we are Christian, we see trials and as pesky. It's an interruption in my life and I hate this thing. But when we become Christians, the trials that come, we see God's hand in all these trials. Why? Because we are justified by faith. We belong to God. We have access to God. We now have peace with God and the peace of God. So as we go through the trials, our worldview and our thinking is all changed. All right? And apparently, if you look at that, there's actually there are 4 reasons given in 4 and 5. Okay? The reasons is, if you look at that, but we boast in the tribulation also, knowing that tribulation works patience, experience, and experience hope. These are the 4 reasons. God actually, through the trials, as we are justified by faith, as a believer facing trials in life, we face it differently than a person who has never trusted Christ. When we face as believers, because of our standing before God, we look at all trials as God's way of developing our patience and helping us grow. Because with patience, what? After patience, we have experience. When we go through certain things, we have experience, and with experience, we develop hope. Because all of us who have gone through any sort of trials in our life, we realize at the end of the day, we are stronger as a Christian. Amen? We know God, what God can do, and developing the experience, we have the hope that we can encourage another person. And you know what? And the hope doesn't make us ashamed. Okay? Another point is, as we are justified by faith, God pours His love into our hearts. And it has 4 dimensions. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. And this is so powerful because as I read it, the justification by faith makes us better people. Amen? It actually makes us better people. Because now, in the past, we used to love with our own love. But once we are justified by faith, God actually does something wonderful. He pours His love into us. In Ephesians chapter 4, okay? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 to 19. Okay? Put your finger there. Let me just read in Romans chapter 5 just now. And the Bible says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad. The word shed abroad in the Greek has the idea of passively poured into. Kind of like when you drive into a petrol station, you pour petrol into. Okay, the car is just a recipient of the petrol. Right? When you pour the petrol in, it actually gives the car strength to carry on. Okay? In the same way, when we become Christian, we stop at God's love petrol station. We open up and God can pour His love into us so that we get the strength to go on. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 to 18. Let's read together the 3 verses. Ready? 1, 2, go. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Okay? Paul says here that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. How are we rooted? We are connected with God, already we are reconciled with God by faith, but when we are rooted and grounded in love towards God and towards one another, so that we can understand with the saints the breadth, the length, the depth and the height, and then to know the love of Christ in all its fullness. When God pours his love into, then we begin to realize that actually we can love, we can forgive, we can help, we can give. And the justification of faith actually issues out in that kind of attribute. And last time we used to see people with hateful eyes, now we say, no, that person is precious in the eyes of God. Only God can allow us to think like that. All right? And then, I just read 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Okay? Going back to Romans 5 again, we are given the Holy Spirit as well. The Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Okay? The moment God justifies us, we have become indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And it's an important truth. That means that on a daily basis, we have someone to guide us inside of our hearts. Okay? And then, verse 11, the Bible says we can rejoice in God. Literally, we can exalt in God. We can praise him. Why? Because in the past, we were condemned, lost sinners. Now, we, by his grace, is justified. We are no longer going to hell. Our sins have been forgiven. Our conscience is clear. We may have to suffer the consequences of our sin in this life, but our heart and our mind say we are clear. Yes, I've sinned, but my God has accepted me, and I'm moving on in his strength. All right? As we close, a quick questions, can we do anything to justify ourselves before God? No, we're all sinners, okay? And the question, what are we depending on for our eternal salvation? Are we depending on I better be faithful to the attendance in Ambassador Baptist Church? Or I better do more. For teenagers especially, I better read my Bible more, otherwise it means I'm not saved. There are some people who think like that. And young people, can I say this? Your salvation, it's not dependent on how much you read the Bible. That's a work. But your salvation depends on how clear you are. I know I'm a sinner. I know Jesus died for my sins and paid the price of blood. And I know I've trusted him as my personal Savior. And I'm committing my life to the principles and the words that he has spoken. Yeah, we will slip and fall. I'm not saying that you can use that as an excuse. A lot of Christians say, I'm human, you know, so I slip and fall. But when we truly walk with Christ, yes, we will struggle and we will fall, but we'll always bounce back and follow Christ. Does it make sense? Because you always remember you're a child of God. Okay? What are the fruits of justification? Peace with God, etc. that we talked on. Any questions? Any questions? I hope this is, I don't know about you, but it's an encouragement, and I hope that we will always remember, as a Christian, if you've trusted Christ as a personal Savior, before God, it's as if you have never sinned. Wow. How many of you have that, have you ever had that feeling that, wow, you mean I've never done anything wrong? Not possible. But you know what? God said, not guilty. And it's not because of us. It's because of what Jesus did. That's why we're Christian. That's why we trust Christ. Okay, any questions? Well, let's have a word of prayer. We all. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray that through this lesson, all of us will gain a deeper assurance of our salvation. Because we know all we do was to respond to the message of God, the message of the gospel, of your immense love, of the grace at the cross. And all we did, Lord, was put our faith 100% on the principles of your word and what you stand for. Lord, I pray that all of us will develop a deeper relationship with you. That, Father, we love you because you first loved us. Father, that we want to draw nigh and closer to you, not because we're afraid of going to hell, but we're actually afraid of offending your love. But we want to be genuine disciples of Christ because we know, Lord, you love us so much. And all we want to do is draw close to you. So, Lord, we pray that as we remember these things, and I'm asking you, Lord, to always guide us, always lead us to a deeper relationship with you. Thank you for the justification by faith that we are declared not guilty before you. I pray for one person who is carrying the guilt of sin in their lives. And perhaps it's something that they have never told anyone, but yet, Lord, he knows or she knows before you. I pray they will come to a place that they will say, God, I'm guilty. But I'm thankful you can still accept me because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Thank you for the blood that was shed. And I pray that this soul, Lord, will turn his life or her life over to you. For us who are believers, I pray this justification by faith will always be an encouragement for us, Lord. We may fail badly, we may fall badly. But Father, we thank you. The book of Psalms 37 encourages us that, Lord, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he delighteth in this way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his right hand. Thank you, Lord, that through the grace that is in Christ, we are justified and you hold us. Bless the service to follow. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.